Third of this current series on the life of Abraham, believing God's promise. If you want to go back over the passage that we look at this morning, or you want to look ahead to what's coming along the way, just to help to go back over the Bible passage, to look through it, and to see that what we've been saying is what God says in His Word. So let's read from Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. You remember we finished last week with Abraham. Down in Egypt, having lied that Sarah was his, well, having told the half-truth that Sarah was his half-sister, but the big lie that she wasn't his wife. Sarah was taken into the Pharaoh's palace as one of his wives, and then God intervenes, reveals to Pharaoh that Sarah is Abraham's wife, and the Pharaoh comes and sends Abram, Sarah, and everything they have away. So that's where we pick up in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. I trust that God will bless his word to us. Last week I mentioned a movie that I'd seen over Christmas, The Hobbit, and the unexpected journey on which Bilbo Baggins was taken. Now, I'm going to promise this is my last illustration from The Hobbit, in case you think this is a series of talks on The Hobbit. I mentioned last week that Bilbo was uncertain of going on the journey, that there was no guarantee of what it lay ahead. And Bilbo, sensing all of that, asks Gandalf a question. "Can you promise that I will come back?" Gandalf's answer was this: "No. And if you do, you will not be the same. If you do, you will not be the same." His experiences on the journey and his responses to them would not only affect the direction of his life, but also the character of his person. And the same is true of Abram. This new journey of faith would not only affect the direction of his life, but also the character of his person, so that he would not be the same. And we see that clearly from Abram's experiences in Egypt. As Abram leaves Egypt, he must be struck by the experience of God's mercy. Abram has failed to trust God's promise. He has gone down to Egypt in search of food. He has put his wife in danger for his own benefit. He has been rebuked by the Egyptian Pharaoh for his behavior. What would God do with him? How would God treat him? What would be the result of his faltering faith? Amazingly, God blesses Abraham in spite of his faltering faith. We read the first two verses. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. You can see, in spite of Abram's faltering faith and his foolish choices, God still blesses Abram. He comes out of Egypt with far greater wealth than he had entered Egypt. And that is God's mercy. God has not treated Abram as his sin has deserved. We might expect that God would punish Abram. Pharaoh could have confiscated from him any of the wealth that he did have. Sarah could have spent the rest of her life in the harem of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Abram could have been thrown into prison or put to death for the way he treated Pharaoh. That is what Abram deserved. But God is faithful to the promises that he has made to Abraham. God will not forsake Abram. God will fulfill his purposes for Abram. And in all of this, Abram experiences the mercy of God. Each of us have also experienced the mercy of God. God has not treated us as our sins have deserved. We've gone through experiences where our faith has faltered. We have doubted the promises of God. We have made foolish choices. We have committed sinful actions, actions which could have and probably should have incurred far greater consequences than they actually have. But God has shown mercy to us. And even when we've experienced discipline from God, it has not been to punish us, but it has been to restore us. You see, in all of this, we have experienced the mercy of God, who has not treated us as our sins have deserved. This experience of the mercy of God results in the life of Abraham in repentance from his faltering faith. Abram doesn't lie back and think to himself, well, you know, if God could get me out of that, then God can get me out of anything. It doesn't matter what I do, whatever trouble I get into, God will rescue me. That's not Abram's response to his experience of God's mercy. His experience of God's mercy brings about a genuine repentance. Look at verses 3 and 4. From the Negev, Abram went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar to the Lord. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram makes the journey back out of Egypt, traveling from place to place, but when he arrives at a particular place, the place between Bethel and Ai, the place where he had been earlier, the place where he had first built an altar to the Lord, Abram calls on the name of the Lord. You know, God often brings us back from our sinful and foolish choices by reminding us of an earlier time in our lives, a time of commitment to the Lord, a time of walking with God, a time where we desired to walk in God's ways and do what God wanted. And God does that to draw us back to himself, to bring about repentance from our sinful and foolish choices. You remember, I'm sure, Simon Peter, who would deny Jesus 3 times. Jesus warned him in advance that this would happen, but his failure wouldn't be the end of the story. Jesus said to him in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter would have faltering faith, but he would also experience the Lord's mercy. And as a result, he would be restored. You'll remember when that takes place after Jesus' resurrection, he speaks to Peter in John 21, three times asking him the same question, "Do you love me?" And three times giving him the same commission, "Feed my sheep." He had not been treated as his sins had deserved. He had experienced the mercy of the Lord, and the experience of God's mercy brought about repentance, and Peter would not be the same again. The experience of God's mercy is not meant to result in a careless attitude towards sin, as though we can do whatever we want, confident that God will still show mercy toward us. No. When we become aware of our sin and realize how God should have treated us, the experience of God's mercy brings about a genuine repentance of our sinful and foolish choices. When we continue in sin, we fail to appreciate the mercy that God has shown towards us, how God has continued to bless us in spite of our sin. We most likely think that God is dealing harshly with us, that we deserve better than this. Our hearts become bitter. We become hardened towards God. But when we realize that we have received mercy from God, it brings about a genuine repentance of our hearts. Abram had experienced the mercy of God in Egypt, and he came back from Egypt a different man from the one who went down into Egypt. And we see that because when difficulties arise, Abram has a new response to trouble. The man who went down into Egypt was a man who was self-centered. His only concern was the preservation of his own life. A famine had arisen in the land, and instead of trusting God's promise, he took off to Egypt in search of food, abandoning the land that God had promised to give him. But he was even more self-centered than that. He was prepared to sacrifice his wife Sarah into the Egyptian palace to become a wife of the king, so long as his own life was spared as a result. The man who went down into Egypt was a man who was completely self-centered. But his experience of God's mercy has changed him so that he is no longer the same. Now we see generosity in the place of selfishness. There is trouble in the camp. Abram has become so wealthy in terms of animals that the land could no longer sustain his herds and the herds of his nephew Lot. Their herdsmen are fighting over the land, and it wasn't going to be good for relationships between the two men. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, Abram, as the elder family member, is the one who calls the shots. Lot is really only what I'm going to call a hanger-on. We might say that he's holding on to Abram's coattails. We read in chapter 12, verse 4, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Lot is a hanger-on. It's the same in verse 1 of chapter 13. "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him." You're getting the point. These two men are not partners in this journey. Lot is a hanger-on. This is Abram's journey. He is the one who calls the shots. So when trouble arises, Abram could have said, "Lot, this really isn't working out. You're weighing me down. I'm going to head in the direction of that fertile land over there, and you're going to have to go and search and find whatever land you can somewhere else." And Lot would have been in no position to argue with him. But the experience of God's mercy has changed Abraham. His selfishness has been replaced with generosity. He turns to Lot, tells Lot to survey the land in front of them, and says to Lot, "You take your choice. You have first pick of the land that lies before you." What was it that enabled Abram to be so generous in his attitude towards Lot? It was because his fear has now been replaced with faith. You remember that it was fear that drove Abram to make his foolish choices when he went down to Egypt. It was fear that God would not be able to sustain him in the land that God had promised him that drove him down to Egypt. It was fear that caused him to tell Sarah to hide the fact that she was his wife so that his life would be spared. But that fear has now been replaced by faith. He is trusting God's promise that God will give to him the land that he's promised to him and his descendants. And because of his faith in that promise, he doesn't need to fight with Lot over this piece of land that lies in front of him. You see, it is faith that fuels generosity. When we doubt that God will provide for us, we hold on to every little thing that comes our way. We hold on tightly to our possessions and to our money. We are driven by fear. But when we rest in the promises of God, when we trust God that he will provide our daily bread, we are enabled to be generous with whatever we have because we are confident that God will give us all that we need. Abram's act of generosity to Lot is quickly followed up by God's reassurance of his promise. Verses 14 to 17. God tells Abram to look all around him and says, "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring." You see, in response to Abram's generosity, God reassures Abram that he will be faithful to him. One man, R. Kent Hughes, simply writes, "Abram knew that even if he gave the land away 1,000 times, it would still go to his descendants." His faith had replaced fear. Generosity had replaced selfishness. Abram's response, a public display of worship. Verse 18. Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. More altar building. We saw that last week. Remember that when Abram builds an altar, he is reclaiming God's earth for God's worship. God had promised Abram this land, and Abram is reclaiming this land for God's worship. You know, I mentioned last week the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, but there is a promise that precedes the commission. Before the command to go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." The earth is the Lord's. It is rightfully his. And so we declare the good news about Jesus. And as disciples are made from all nations, God's earth is being reclaimed for God's worship. That is what Abram is doing. This public display of worship bears testimony to the true and living God. The altars that he builds bear testimony to the true and living God. Abram's acts of generosity and faith bear witness to the true and living God. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you bear witness to the true and living God. Every time you gather with others for worship, you bear witness to the true and living God. Every time you display by your actions a faith in God and generosity towards others, you bear witness to the true and living God. Every time you share the good news of the Lord Jesus with others, you bear witness to the true and living God. Abram's actions stand in complete contrast to those of Lot. You see, Lot also builds an altar and he participates in worship. But it's not a physical altar to the living God. It is the worship of what looks good to him, of the immediate, of material prosperity, without any thought for his soul. The writer of Genesis is dropping us hints that Lot is not making a good choice. Verse 10, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot is living by sight, but the writer of Genesis is saying to us that there is more than meets the eye. The choice may look good to him. It may seem like the answer to all of his problems, but it would be the source of far greater problems to come. Do you ever look on at your life and think, if only this would happen, if only that would happen, then everything would be good. If only my work were more secure. If only my income were higher. If only my grades were better. If only I found a suitable husband or wife. If only my marriage were happier. If only my kids were more appreciative. If only so-and-so were still alive. If only I had someone to talk to. On and on the list can go. And there is no end to if-onlys. You see, we can build an altar to those if-onlys. They become what we really worship, what we want more than anything else. We don't want to trust God that he knows what is best for us. We have no thought of being generous towards others. We are not interested in reclaiming God's earth for God's worship. There's really only one thing we want, our if only. That's the altar at which we worship. And we must continually turn away from those things to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith and not by sight is to rest in the promises of God. To not lean on our own understanding, but to trust God that all his ways are perfect, even when it does not seem best to us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you as people who know that we have built